So we continue on our Songs of the Bible series for this summer. And we take two songs, the Song of the Suffering Servant from Isaiah, and we sang of that together in Psalter Hymnal 381, which is an interpretation of that song, or what we sometimes call a Bible song or a hymn. And then 372, what we'll sing after the sermon, is also an interpretation of the passage we're going to read. So I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2 on page 1248. The first five verses then are to give us context, and then we're to focus especially on Philippians chapter 1, 6 through 11, which in other versions is set off as verse, and this is also known as a Christ hymn of Philippi. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the song of Christ. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when Paul said to the Philippians and to the Colossians, minister to one another or serve one another by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what he meant by that was just that, that the early church wrote hymns as a way to remember theological truths, as a way to spur each other on, as a way to just remember how it is to live. And I think we all know that. We can remember, most of us, songs more easily than we can simply having words together. Sometimes a tune will strike up those words in our mind, or even feelings. Music can bring feelings to our hearts and give to us a perception again of what we're thinking about and what we're singing about. Sometimes we sing the song so much that we forget, but it is true. The RCUS, for instance, is working very hard to have the whole Heidelberg Catechism set to music so that it'll be easier for the young people to learn it. And so Paul then, when he's dealing with the church in Philippi, bursts into song. And he bursts into song so that they will remember who Christ is and to solve a problem. Now this Philippi is Roman Philippi. If you've read Mark especially, it talks about Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus walked there and ministered there. But this is Roman Philippi, and it was a place that was a military outlet. It had many Greeks and many Jews. It was a very cosmopolitan city, but it was also very Roman in its makeup and in its structure. And by the way, we know that because it's very Western. Canadian society is very much the same way. And what do we mean by that? Simply that society was a place where especially men, but even women, were very involved in their own reputations. I want you to think highly of me. I want to climb the ladder. I want to have a place of esteem. I want to be recognized for what I do. I never work without reason of getting something else. Now, into that place, Jesus Christ comes bursting in with the gospel, with Paul and with Silas. And remarkable things happen. And where there was no church, there is a church. But when we are converted, and we hope to hear about that this afternoon, along with some other things about what we're going to say about church right now, you're still who you are, even though you are converted. The things of your personality, your language, the way that you think, it begins to change. But generally, who you are is the same, except that before you didn't believe, and now you do believe. Now, we read in Revelation 12 that Satan understands that he can't get Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he was waiting there to kill Jesus Christ when the mother of the church, and we would say then Eve, and then we would say then Ruth and Bathsheba and Tamar, but then we also get to the church. And that Satan's waiting to crush Jesus Christ, But Jesus Christ lives and he grows and he defeats Satan and he is taken to heaven. So then Satan, angry, has to do something, knowing that his time is short, and he goes after the woman. He goes after the church. And that's exactly what happens in Philippi. Satan enters into the church, and it's what he's doing in Trinity all the time as well. He's always trying to create chaos, disruption, dissatisfaction. And usually it's rooted in some legitimate problem that is poorly handled. Now, we don't know exactly what's going on in Philippi. There's big discussions. I'm going to leave those alone. But something's going on there that Paul says, you've got some issues. Satan's coming after you, and I have the antidote. And the antidote is this: if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, complete my joy by being of the same mind, living in full accord. That's an older word, but it means in harmony in theological thought and in the way that you live ethically. So, in full accord in the way you think and the way you live, of one mind, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ. It means you have a mind in Christ. And that's really interesting, because he didn't say put on the mind of Christ only. He said live in the mind of Christ. And you go, well, then how am I supposed to do that? And then instead of giving you a whole list of do this, don't that, here you go, Paul says, I want you to focus now on Jesus Christ. If you live in him, and by the way, you really need to listen to this in terms of yourself as saved, because really a lot of this makes no sense if you're not saved, if you're not living in relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you're living in relationship with Jesus Christ, then hear this word, hear this amazing song in terms of yourselves as you live together. And so we have this beautiful song, and we're going to summarize that song, or give the chorus of the song. Paul calls the church to life together in the mind of Christ by the hymn of Christ. And we will sing, first of all, of Christ's humiliation, verses 6 through 8. And then Christ's exaltation, verses 9-11. And what stands behind this, many of the newer commentators believe in, and I think they're making an excellent point, is Isaiah 52 and 53, so beautifully read by our brother John. So, Jesus Christ calls you to live together in the mind of Christ. How is this possible? How are we going to do that? He says, well, you need to have the attitude of Jesus Christ. Now, attitude is used colloquially in many different ways now. The child has an attitude, or the athlete has an attitude. And actually, if that attitude is swagger, it's usually a good thing. But in this case, attitude is the way that you live your life and the way that you see the life that you live. How do you view yourself, especially in terms of the church that you live in, understanding that the church you live in has been placed in this community to represent Christ in St. Catharines, Niagara, Jordan, Vineland, wherever we all work and live. And immediately he starts with bursting into song. This is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now that word there, to be grasped, is a word that's really only used here, and sometimes Paul has words that are remarkable to him or peculiar to him, and then all the commentators, they all go, oh no, what does this mean? And I'm not going to get into all of that. If you have a good study Bible, you can read about all of these things. But remember what we learned from the song 2 weeks ago from Colossians? Jesus Christ is God. He was before all things. And then we look at John 1 as well. All things were created through him, by him, and for him. Jesus Christ is the sphere of all creation. Everything happens in the context of him. So it must be that everything happens in the church in the context of him. The church is created in the context of him for his glory, because he's doing God's work. So into that Greek society, we have the notion that this Jesus Christ, who was an actual historical person, who had flesh and blood, who was born of a woman, who grew up, who ministered, who did his work, and died a brutal death on the cross, and died and was put into a grave, that Jesus Christ, you now must believe, is really God. And that's a remarkable thing. That's what it means to be in the form of God. Some of the ancient or more older languages you'll find in the essence of God. By the way, we have a problem because you and I can only talk in terms of material. We can only talk in terms of form and essence and things we can see and not a spirit. What does it even mean? This is so mysterious, and then I'm just going to move on because I really can't get at it. Just sorry, but it blows me away. God, Jesus Christ, is God, and He's still God in His human form, and He never ceased to be God, which is just an amazing, remarkable thing, isn't it? Jesus Christ is God. And everything that's true of God is true about Him. And so we read this in the Belgic Confession, and we in our church confess this, that He, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is eternal. He's incomprehensible. That means I can't get to know Him unless He makes Himself known. Meaning He's invisible. He's immutable. He can't change. Everything He does is absolutely right. He doesn't have to change. He's infinite. Infinite here means that He can't be contained into a box. You can't put Him into an island. Why would you make God? He's almighty. He's perfectly wise. He's just. He's good. He's the overflowing fountain of all good. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He is omnipotent. He's powerful over all things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. And He's all-sufficient. And what's true of God is true of Jesus Christ and always was true of Jesus Christ. He was Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He was the ruler of the universe, creator of all things, worthy of our adoration simply because He was of God. But then Jesus made a remarkable decision. Jesus did an amazing thing. And we read about it in Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. And He is put to grief, has put Him to grief. And when His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. So I'm going to give you a little bit of Latin. It's called the Pactum Salutis. So a pact is a covenant. And salutis is salvation. It's the covenant of salvation. And in theology, that simply means that before the foundation of the world, before you and I were created, God the Father spoke to Jesus and said, Son, the people I am going to create are going to fall into sin. And I am going to save a people for Myself. And we'll hear about that again this afternoon. As many as were appointed will believe. And we're talking about the doctrine of election. And in the beauty of this, and for all of you who Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, think about this. Before the foundation of the world, God knew Adam and Eve were going to fall into sin, and it is part of His will, though He's not to blame for any of it. Again, all this mystery is too much for me. I simply receive it. You have to receive it. It's what the Bible tells us. And He says, Adam and Eve are going to fall, but even though they're going to fall, I have decided to save a people out of all mankind, and My Son, Jesus, I want you to leave your position here within the Trinity, and I want you to take on human flesh. And I want you to take on human flesh because in the first songs we sang about it, didn't we? That only God could bear my sin. So the Son of God is being asked to take on your human form in every way, sin excepted, so that He can die. And this is remarkable because in all of history there's been only one person, and really only one human being, that's ever made the choice to die. I know it almost seems strange because we're talking about life being ended with euthanasia, and people want to die on their own terms. They want to take their own life. But the reality is they have to die. None of you chooses to die. Even all those people would choose not to be sick. They would choose not to die. They would choose to live better, probably. But Jesus says, I will choose to die because I can make that choice. I don't have to die. But I will die, Father. I will die for the people that You love. It was the Father's will that He died. And Jesus said, I'll do it. I will do it. I will make that choice and I will become a human being. I want you to think about that just for a moment in terms of the beginning. And then there was another Adam, the first Adam, and he was created in the likeness and the form of Almighty God. And what did he make the choice for? I want to be like God. I don't want to hold on to my perfect humanity. I want to become God. I want to grasp it. And Jesus says to the Father, I will die for your people. I will not grasp it. So I need you to understand here that what the Greek is telling us is not that Jesus didn't have it, he's snatching after it. He's having it. He says, I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to assert myself. Did you see now what's happening with the Philippian church and what's happening with the church here in Trinity? I will not assert myself. That's your attitude. And that has to be my attitude. And when we have that attitude together in terms of the pastor, the elders, the deacons, the leadership, fathers and mothers, fathers with wives, or husbands with wives, then all of us together, the community or the society of the church changes abundantly. But we can only do that if we focus on Him. That's why Paul didn't just say, be humble and count others more significant as yourself. Do that in light of what Jesus did. Jesus, who was God, said, you're more significant than me. Your salvation is more important than my reputation. I'm about you, not about me. I'm about my Father, not about my glory and my honor. That must have been an amazing thing when you're sitting in church and you're looking at each other and the feelings are a little raw and the week's been rough and the consistory meeting's been a little bit difficult and things are happening that you don't like and you're looking over at the other guy or the other woman. You're going, and then you hear that, you're going, oh, wow, that's different. That's not like the world. That's not how we're trained to be. I mean, we train our children to be successful, to work hard, to get yours. And the church says, and God says to you, be like Jesus, who didn't hold on to his own glory, but let it go so that you could get some peace and you could get some salvation and you could get some glory. For while we were at weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul writes this to the Romans in chapter 5. We can read it. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we can add, well, we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, so he showed his love to you. So what does it all mean that he was, though in the form of God, emptied himself? That meant he came to earth and gave up. He emptied himself in the sense of all those attributes in terms of his humiliation. So it's not that he wasn't still God, but he came to earth so that his humanity, somehow we can explain it the best, I guess, this way, overshadowed his divinity. So that he could walk on the earth. And he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. That's why we sing at Christmas. And here's the Christmas song. Born in the likeness of man. Born of a woman. Born that man no more may die. He came to earth to die. 100%. Holy Spirit comes upon the Virgin Mary. We must believe these things. That way he can still be true God and true man. And he says, I will become a human being. I will be in the womb. I will make myself so utterly inglorious and independent that I must be dependent upon the Virgin Mary. And then when I am born, I must be dependent upon the Virgin Mary for food, from her body, for care, from her hands. Mary, did you know? We sing at Christmas. Did you know, Mary? It must have been a remarkable thing to hold baby Jesus. But it's a remarkable thing to sing about baby Jesus, because in a certain sense we would say it really wasn't a great thing in terms of his own glory for him. But no, he says, no, I love you. I'm going to do this for you. I'll become a baby for you. And I will grow up and I will be utterly misunderstood. No one is going to really believe that I'm a perfect child. No parent is actually going to believe that their child is actually right all the time. And no child who is perhaps mostly right all the time is actually going to believe that they have to be condescending to their parents. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but saying, yeah, okay, Mom, I'm going to submit to you. Okay, Dad, I think you're wrong in this one. You probably are, but I'm going to live a perfect life. I will not sin. I'll do it for you. Why? Because if I sin, then I can't do what the Father asked me to do. So I just won't. I will grow up and I will be a man. I'll lay to rest my Father. But while I was with my Father, I learned to trade. And Jesus says, my hands were calloused. And probably he was building furniture and things for the house. He probably made a pretty decent living. But you know what? It was time. At 30 years old, the time when the priests take up their work, and it was time to get up, and it was time to go, and then nobody understand him. Oh, they loved him at first. Wow, it was exciting, amazing, all of these things, but who has believed our report? Because in time, we regarded him, Isaiah says, and Paul says it exactly, it was fulfilled like this. We didn't understand who he was. Because he came in the form of a servant. He's supposed to be the Son of God. By the way, do you understand when you talk to your Muslim brothers, or sorry, when your Muslim neighbors, when you talk to them, they don't understand this. The idea that somebody would make themselves so weak, especially that God would make himself so weak, that doesn't work for them. The Greeks had massive trouble with this, and the Jews did as well. That Jesus would become a man, God became man. How can this be? But Paul says it's true, and he sings about it. No, he emptied himself in the likeness of a man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to death on a cross. So that this Jesus who they're singing about, Hosanna, loud Hosanna, 4 days later they're singing, crucify him, give us Barabbas, give us the wicked, we don't want the righteous one. We can't stand him. Jesus is bearing the weight on his shoulders. Jesus is crying in Gethsemane out to God, please let this pass from me. Not because he knows he's going to die, but because he knows the Father will leave him. And it presses upon him. Man of sorrows, what a name. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. What manner of love is this? Amazing love. How can it be that you, my Lord, should die for me? You let go of glory to die on the cross? The cross, which is blasphemy to the Roman. Listen what Cicero wrote about the cross. Wretched is the loss of one's good name in the public courts. Wretched, too, a monetary fine exacted from one's property. And wretched is exile. But still, in each calamity, there is retained some trace of liberty. Even if death is before us, we may die in freedom. But the executioner, the veiling of heads, the very word cross, let them be far removed not only from the bodies of the Roman citizen, but even from their thoughts, their eyes, and their ears. Pro rabirio postum. Think about that. You didn't even mention the cross in the presence of a Roman woman. In the presence of a Greek woman. And then we add to that Deuteronomy 21. Let him who dies or who murders, let him be hung on a tree, and cursed is everyone who's hung on the tree. So for the Jew, it is the ultimate excommunication. You're excommunicated, we're going to put you to death, and then you're ultimately excommunicated. We're not even going to take care of your body. You're cursed. And then Paul in Galatians 3 says, cursed is the man who is hung on the tree, and that's Jesus. For you. Because he loves you. And that's a remarkable thing, as many were as astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of children of mankind. Yet shall he sprinkle many nations. And again, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. No, Father, I will not grasp the Godhead. I will let it go, and I will take on humanity. Adam wanted to be like you, but I will become like Adam, and I will die cursed for you. And now you look at each other and go, oh my. I asserted my rights in my home this week, and it was brutal. I wanted my own thing. I worked because I wanted recognition. I worked because I wanted a paycheck. I did what I wanted to do because I wanted somebody somewhere to say, good job, man. I wanted to climb the ladder. And it's not only in the world and in the societies of the world. It happens in the church because institutionalization of the church and in the worst of it breeds that kind of stuff because it is the way we are. It's why we sinned in the first place. It's all about me. And Jesus said, I died because it's all about you. And it's all about him for you. My Father for you. Yeah, you got troubles in the church. Jesus knows you have trouble. We have trouble. We don't get along all the time. We're trying to figure it out. Seems like people are leaving and we don't know why they're leaving. If we did this, we change that. And finally, really, it's just the song, isn't it? Let's just keep giving each other Jesus. And let's love each other the way He loved us. That this song of the suffering servant, this song of Christ to the Philippians becomes our song in Him. Do you understand that now the song has become the way we live? We can't just say that was an amazing song. It's too bad we only have really one song that has only a line of it, and that's in 372. How come we don't sing of it more? Well, live it. Tell people. Sing about it. Because in your way, as you go the way of Jesus Christ, He will bring you to your knees. So you're either on your knees already saying, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow as we move into the glorification of Jesus Christ, and every tongue confess Him, King of glory, now. So it doesn't end there, does it? God then has highly exalted Him. So Ed Welch wrote a book, and the title of the book is, When People Are Big and God Is Small. And then the question comes through the book again and again, and it does a remarkable job, and nails at least me, probably most of you. Whose praise do you want? A son. I'd love it if my father loved me and said, great job. Or a daughter. Say, oh, just mom would say, that was good. Or you're really doing a good job with the kids. Or the boss would say this. And you can name it. We don't have to fill in all the blanks. But you get it. But if this Jesus who died for you says, I love you, and God the Father says, I did this for you, now live before me, not because you're going to earn anything, but because I've given it to you, and we sang that also, that it's not what we have done, but it's the cross of Jesus Christ, it's everything that He has done, it's all of His grace, we have been brought together. Wouldn't it be fantastic that this Lord Jesus, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, would say, well done, O good and faithful servant, at the end of your life? Because what else matters? You may not be a footnote in some history book. You may not be a chapter in a history book. It may be in two or three generations, if Jesus doesn't come, they don't remember you and you're just a marker somewhere in a cemetery. But God doesn't forget. And God knows His people. You must hold on to this Christ. You must grab onto this Christ and then live out of this Christ, seeing that glory comes in Him. And I find this difficult, and I wonder if you do too. To really believe that my glory is in Jesus. 100%. My glory is in Jesus. And by the way, the second part is really the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. And there we read this. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took His seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of His head was pure like wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issues and came out from before Him. 1,000,000 served Him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. A human being comes down on the throne of God. Revelation 5 picks it up again. A human being is on the throne of God. It's the Lamb of God who has been slain. It's the Lion who became a lamb and was crucified. He's lifted up. And that's what sin demands. It demands the ultimate and excruciating putting to death of the old man in your life. Remember, it's a while ago now, but Jonah? God, I'm not going to do what You want me to do. I'm not going to go preach the news. The good news to Nineveh, I refuse to do it. Really, Jonah? How are you going to like it when you're drowning in the sea? How are you going to like it when you're sitting in the belly of a fish? Then what? And then Jonah on his knees sings a song of glory. And it happens with us. So that at the name of Jesus, we should bow the knee. And that name is His rank. It's who He is. It means He's been reestablished in the Godhead. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but now as a human being. So on the one hand, He's confined to a place. They're in the right hand of God. They're in the throne room of God. And on the other hand, through His Spirit and His presence, He's everywhere. Jesus is here right now. The Holy Spirit is here right now. The devil and the demons are here right now too. And they're all working and they're all going after you. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. And it's in the room. And Jesus says, think about Me. Think about what I'm doing. Look at My glory. Because even those under the earth have to bow the knee to Jesus. That's why when Jesus says, get out, legion. Oh, please, Jesus, don't let us go into the abyss. Let us go into that herd of pigs. Jesus commands them and they go. Jesus commands spirits and they leave. Jesus says, I saw Satan falling out of heaven. Lo, his doom is sure, we say. Jesus has won the victory. You still have to fight the battle, but you're fighting on the winning side. If you're fighting, and if you're bending the knee in absolute accordance, and we have to do that together as a congregation, and then each of us individually, bowing the knee to Jesus means, well, those Ten Commandments we heard, and no longer being conformed to the world, but being transformed in the renewing of our mind, that we want to find out, Jesus, what would you have us do? What do you want us to do now for you? How can we bring you glory? How can I lay bricks and bring you glory? How can I put on a roof and bring you glory? How can I grow crops and sell them and bring you glory? How can I raise my children and bring you glory? How can I make myself second or fourth or fifth? Think about his glory. Think about that you share in that glory. Think about that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You say, every tongue, that's right. Barack Obama will confess that Jesus is Lord. He'll either do it now, or he will do it on the great day of judgment. And Justin Trudeau and Catherine Wynne, you say, really? John Calvin wrote that one of the most sacred services that God gives to mankind is to be a magistrate in the government. Now, how scary is it for those who rule our nation? Do you fear for them, or are you irritated with them? Because they will, at some point, confess that Jesus is Lord, and they're going to go, uh-oh, Jesus is Lord, and I'm done for. But do we hope that maybe there's going to be some sort of conversion, some change, that they would say, Jesus is Lord? But you see, part of that is, the irritation is, isn't it a little bit, I can't stand paying taxes because I don't like them taking my money. I don't like it because I think there's people who really don't work hard enough and they're getting my money. And still we live and still we go to church and it's really about the stuff we get. Ugh, it's about me. It's always about me. And then Jesus comes to church today and says, no, look at me. I'm glorious. Confess me. Love me. Honor me. Confess me before the world. And then right, Paul goes on, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not now, as only in my presence, do all things. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And he talks about us as being stars in the universe. Because we belong to Jesus, the glorious one, and his glory shines through you. And that's why they sang a new song we read in Revelation. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and people. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You reign. Jesus through you. Jesus through your confession. Jesus who says, stop being the old Adam and come along with me and be the new Adam. And I tell you, life will be sweet. But on God's terms, it will be sweet. It's not going to be sweet like they keep telling you, oh, hey, you'll be rich, you'll never have a problem, give to the church. No. Life will be sweet because you have peace with God. And you can live without all that baggage and all that worry about what you'll eat and drink and what you'll wear. The pagans run after that. Trust in me, Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. He brings you to your knees. That's a remarkable thing. And he doesn't always do it just at once. For some of us, it's a process. You get up and you're on your knees again. You get up and you're on your knees again. Maybe there's something about praying on our knees that we've lost, many of us. But to get down on your knees and say, Jesus is not just Lord, but our Lord and my Lord. And then Daniel 7 becomes true. In Isaiah 53, who can speak of his descendants? Though he was dead, he was buried with a rich man in his grave. He has been elevated. And all of you are sprinkled with his blood. That's greatness. That's greatness. Not winning 3 medals because you're the fastest man in the world. 10 years he's not going to be. Maybe he'll be in 20 years the fastest man with a walker. I don't know. But why is that great? Jesus is great. That's amazing. That's what moves us and changes us. the man of sorrows, what a name, hallelujah. What a Savior, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in your hearts enthrone him. There let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Look to him, your captain, in temptation's hour, let his will enfold you in its light and its power. Go this week and sing the song of Christ to Trinity and St. Catherine's. Amen. Let's pray. Have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. You are the potter, we are the clay. Mold us and make us after your will. Make us quiet, yielded, and still. Give us the mind of Jesus. Let us live in the mind of Jesus. And let us, Father, be the society of Jesus Christ here on the earth. The communion of the saints. Who have the forgiveness of sins, who live by grace, and have a whole new understanding of what it is to be great. Father, we pray that you would help us as we deal with this sermon. And Lord, it brings some shame, for sure. And it brings us to confess our sins. But also an inspiring encouragement to move forward, to be your children. Let us be stars shining in this universe that is your kingdom. We come before you in the name of him who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. At his name we bow. To your glory. Amen. Let's sing together 372, the four stanzas.